the church, temporarily at least, the church must unhitch itself from W.E.B. Du Bois's problem of the color line, part 44, the lost souls of black folk and white folk, part 98. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as we wrap up this series, at least temporarily, on how we as Christians ought to behave regardless of an educated man's prediction and vision. We need to divorce ourselves from that psychologically and in every other way. In the church, the world will never divorce itself from it. But the church can and should and must. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, before we read this massively powerful and eloquent chapter, many call the love chapter, I call it the actual description of love given to Paul by God. As some point out, you must remember this is smack dab in the middle of the oftentimes corrupt Corinthian church. All kinds of sin and evil and fornication and envy and incest, adultery, lying, rebelliousness was going on in this church. And right smack dab in the middle, God gives Paul, no doubt, the most eloquent, most beautiful piece of writing, pregnant with the Holy Spirit, of course, known to mankind. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, You can replace that word charity with love. I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, just a bunch of noise. And that's where we are today in the church. We're just a bunch of noise. No love, just noise. We have great programs. We have, in many cases, great money, great properties, beautiful situations, great staff members, yet nothing but noise. No love. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Some of the greatest preachers in the world are living today. They can flat shuck the corn. They can preach. Some, according to Dr. Bill Pinnell, are preaching machines. They can preach a sermon at the drop of a hat and bless your heart and move you. But if they don't have love, then they're nothing. everybody now with a word, a prophecy, a revealing of a unlocking of a mystery, all kinds of knowledge and degrees. But if we have not love, we're nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, these are they who have the gifts of helps and administration. They love to help people. They make sure people are taken care of. We thank God for these people. But if they don't have love, they're nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, love, it profiteth me nothing. Charity, here's a description of love from God to Paul, to us. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity, love, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Now, you will be able to recognize whether or not you have this in your heart in life. You can't fake this. You can't pump it up. Either you have it or you don't. And it's not necessarily a gift. There's no such thing as a gift of love. This is one of those things that all Christians are required to do, to love everybody. Love doeth not behave itself unseemly. We have a young man right now who's in trouble. God raised him up. I never understood why the church would need comedians in the first place. There's nothing to laugh about, really. But so be it. That's what we have. And this young man has been raised up and well known all around the world. Somebody said he has 1 billion views on YouTube. But he's done some things unseemly. But one thing about it, to me, has given the most full-throated apology that I've seen in a long, long time. And maybe there's some love there in his heart, and he's just struggling and having a hard time. But true love will not behave itself unseemly, pursuing men's wives and men's girlfriends right in front of their face and that kind of thing. That's unseemly. That's what he's being accused of. Do not behave itself unseemly. Love does not do that. Love seeketh not her own. It is not selfish. Seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Does not mean it is naive. It is not. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Love is positive. It has a positive mental attitude. Hopeth all things, and that hope causes it to endure all things. Charity, love, never faileth. Never, 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 never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and by the way, this is just extremely deep, far deeper than what you can get your head around tonight. Yes, it is very familiar, and because it is familiar to so many of us, it is not deep anymore, but this is very deep. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, Paul said, I spake as a child. And part of what this verse is about is that you need to grow up, and in order to be considered a person who is growing up or has grown up, you must love. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love, charity. Holy Father, God in heaven, this love comes from nobody else and nowhere else but you. And the truth of the matter is, Lord, as long as we're in this state, and maybe probably afterwards, I don't know, Lord, we will never be able to get our heads around your love. Lord, the truth of the matter is, no one in this room, and I don't believe anybody outside of this room, is living up to this description and definition of love. And this is beyond our feeble minds. But yet, you want us to strive for it. You want us to pray and ask you to put that kind of love in our hearts. We have, and we are, and we should, and we shall. And Holy Father God, have mercy and grace upon us. And forgive us of our sins and our sinfulness that prevents us from having this kind of love, your kind of love, this description of love that we need so desperately. And we thank you, Lord, however, for those who have it better, more rather than others. And we thank you for amazing love that others have shown, Lord, back to you and to others by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for those who have grown in love. Love towards you, receiving your love and loving others down through the years. And so, Holy Father God, we pray that you'll help us to repent of our sins. Turn away from our evil ways and become the loving people with the God kind of love that you want us to be towards all people, starting with our own family members. For we have some people eager to love others in the church and eager to love others in the world they don't know. But they are playing the hypocrite because they don't love their own family members. They love everybody else. Everybody else is so wonderful and special. And we all know that this is a demonic trick. When these other people who really don't care about them and use them up and misuse them and abuse them, then their family who is left behind will still be there. And they will look more lovable at that point. And so, Holy Father God, we pray that people will not make that mistake and that they would not commit that sin, and that they would love their family members. For as someone said many years ago, charity begins at home. So help us not to be hypocrites and phonies and fakes, and always think somebody else's mother is better than your mother, somebody else's father is better than your father, somebody else's wife is better than your wife, somebody else's husband is better than your husband, somebody else's brother or sister is better than yours, and other such vain foolishness. Lord, have this love to start at home, for herein lies the problem in the church. The family does not even love each other. How can we love folks at the house of God if we don't even love our own family members? And then how can we love those who don't know you if we don't even love our own family members and our own church members? Lord, help us to stop the hypocrisy. Help us to confess our sins. Help us to turn from our evil ways and help us to repent. And fill our hearts, Lord, by your grace, with the love that we just heard so eloquently and so wonderfully. Lord, at least help us to die striving for it. With your help and your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit, constantly confessing when we fall short and asking you for grace to get back up and to love like you. And then, Lord, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would cast out the devil, his demons, and his hosts, and the satanic, demonic spirit of Judas, betrayal and sabotage and foolishness and Sanballat and Tobias out of this place and out of the lives of the people who have that problem. Lord, we pray that you would rebuke and bind Satan, the devil, his demons, and his hosts from this short time together. And Lord, we pray that you would rebuke and bind the devil and his demons and his hosts from the people out there listening. In the hundreds, some who come every night, bless them. And Lord, encourage them in the faith. Lord, bless them for being a blessing to us here. Bless them, Lord, for taking a few minutes to say amen by sending up likes and comments and stars and hearts and whatever else they send up. I hear the reports each and every day, and I am amazed at what you have done and what you're doing. Lord God in heaven, we pray for souls to be saved, Christians to be revived, and your holy name glorified. Help us to remain sober-minded, vigilant, and watchful. Those of us who are saved, fill us all with the fullness, the power, the unction, and the anointing of your Holy Spirit, not only to preach, but to hear, and then to do. Glorify your holy name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, William Barclay said, "For many, this is the most wonderful chapter in the whole New Testament." And we will do well to take more than one day to study words whose full meaning not a lifetime itself would be sufficient to unveil. I told you that this passage was deep and is deep. I told you the other day that this passage, out of many others that I read as a young baby Christian, startled me the most. Because as I read that chapter over and over again and tried to hide it in my heart and commit it to memory, it startled me in the sense that I began to ask myself, does God expect me to have that kind of love in my heart? That's too much. I was young and ignorant. Don't worry about it. God has given me great understanding of it since then. Dr. Matthew Henry said, charity is not what is meant by charity in our common use of the word. Almsgiving, helping people out at the Salvation Army, kind of a charity work. But love in its fullest meaning, true love to God and man. Without this, the most glorious gifts are of no account to us, of no esteem in the sight of God. A clear head and a deep understanding are of no value without a benevolent and charitable heart. There may be an open and lavish hand where there is not a liberal and charitable or loving heart. Have you ever met people like this? They're saying the right things. And see, that's the problem even with the racism issue in the church. How many of us have been around well-meaning Christians who say the right things? Their smile is almost perfect, but it's not genuine. Somehow, when you are around them and when you go away from them, you feel that it's just not real. And you try to get past it, but it's just not there. It's not genuine. And many of my white brothers do not understand that. And many black folk don't understand it. That you can say the right things. You can give money. You can give books. You can donate this and that. You can help in so many ways. But if the love is not real, none of that matters. And this is what's happening. This is what has happened down through the years. And it's even happening today. I marvel at the young men and women in evangelicalism today. And how apparently or it appears that major denominations such as the Southern Baptist Convention has bent over backwards to try to make up for their past. And have given young evangelicals book deals, given them positions some are not even ready for, given them prestigious professorships and so forth and so on. Oftentimes, of course, it goes back to what I have dealt with in the past, the making of black people. These people have to be a certain kind of black that you know, they're acceptable to us, the white Southern Baptists. For example, everybody knows that Dwight McKissick is one of the greatest writers and greatest preachers in the Southern Baptist Convention. Certainly, they can find a place of leadership for him. even if they have disagreements. That's what Baptists do. That's one of the things, that's one of our tenets, to disagree. I disagree, brother. We just, you know, you've been doing that for hundreds of years. Surely you can find a place for somebody as prominent, somebody as gifted in leadership and in preaching and in writing as Dwight McKissick in the Southern Baptist Convention and in the National Baptist Convention. But he's not the right kind of black for either convention. He's not the right kind. He's not our kind. He's not a And so, but here's what's happening to the young evangelical, even the millennials. The same thing that happened to the blacks who didn't even have those opportunities and privileges. The same thing that has happened to Dr. Tony Evans. He's so meek about it, he has not said anything about it. But the feeling of being less than, we can't put our finger on it. The white folks can't, the black folks can't, but something is not real. Therein lies the problem. That's why we can't all get along. Because something is not right. We're saying the right things. We're giving you the right book there. Some of these leading evangelicals and Southern Baptists did not bargain for. And they don't understand it to this day. You know, we gave you these great book deals and got you hooked up with publishers and everything. Now, we didn't give you all that to write against us. And talking about you woke. We thought you were woke when you were awake. What are you talking about? When we met you 15 years ago, we didn't give you all of these degrees and give you the opportunity to go to prestigious seminaries so that you can write great books that slap us. And they don't understand it. But see, all what's happening is the same thing that has happened to blacks in the past. You dear white folks, you say the right things. You got your smile down pat. You got the handshake. You done learned a little bit of the Negro lingo to try to get it going a little bit there. You've given thousands and millions of dollars to help the churches build buildings. And yet they get behind the pulpit and preach against your hypocrisy. They're selling books in your evangelical stores right now, dealing with the white racism. One gentleman who has been given a whole lot of platform through the Southern Baptist Convention, and black guy. I'm not going to tell you his name because I can't pronounce it. But he and the people just be stunned. He sits there very matter-of-factly, very educated and smart and eloquent. And he just told evangelicals, he said, basically, I'm not interested in the term evangelical because evangelicals, mostly over the past several years or so, have been anti-black. This happened last week. And I know some of you dear white folks listening to me right now, God bless you, I love you, you mean well, but I'm here to tell you, if the love is not real from God, if it is not approaching this kind of love that we're reading about tonight, you can give $1 million, you can build a building for black folk, you can give them $1 million book deals. If they don't sense it's real, there's a rapper named Lecrae. God blessed him with everything. White folks just loved him. And still do. I mean, just millions. Billy Graham had him on his video thing. Offered great opportunities. But they get sick and tired of feeling sick and tired about your hypocrisy and your little words that you say, but you don't mean. And they know that you don't mean them, and they really know that you can't do anything about it. Only God has to do something in your heart, and they're sick and tired of trying to hint and trying to help you to understand and trying to get you to do it right and so forth, and now they're boycotting you. Lecrae is boycotting you. But Lecrae was, he was hot a while back. And see, then they get sick and tired. Same thing that we got sick and tired of in the past. So I've been through all of this. And I know how to deal with it. I'm not fazed by this foolishness. Either you're going to love me and respect me as a brother in Christ, or we will not have a relationship. I don't have time to be trying to build up something with you. I'm getting ready to go on a little higher. Though I have some great relationship with some dear white brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's real. If yours is not real, I don't have time to deal with you. And I don't have time to help you to figure it out. You got to get into the closet, get your heart right with God. And don't think I'm picking on you. I tell this to my family. I tell it to other people. You need to get, you're trying to pinpoint something. It's not that, man. You got to get the whole heart is sick. The whole mind is sick. Your very being is corrupt. And you can't just go around trying to pick and choose. Oh, well, if I do it this way, would that be better? No. Get your wicked heart right, man. And you got to do that with God. You can't do that with me. I don't have time for that. I'm not going to deal with that. We don't play these games too long, see. Either it's going to be real or nothing. I believe that it was Billy Preston who said, "Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. You got to have something if you want to deal with me. Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. You got to have something if you want to be with me." Oh, yeah, you got to bring something to the table, man. And God needs to be with you. Jesus needs to be with you. The Holy Spirit needs to be with you. The Word of God needs to be with you. You need to have your heart right. And we can have a great time of fellowship together. But if you still got some of that old wineskin mess in your heart, we don't have time for that, man. And see, and so what is happening, a revolt is taking place not only from Dr. Perkins and Dr. Tony Evans, and they tried to love you, and they bent over backwards to help you, and they have spoken in your meetings in the back rooms, in the little Sunday school classes, and men's meeting, women's meeting, and all of that, man, they're tired, okay? I'm just going to tell you. They pretty close to where I'm at. They're tired. They love you. They're through. And so what you're seeing right now, you're seeing a tidal wave of backlash from these young who they don't have the temperament. They don't have the wherewithal, but the makeup of Dr. Tony Evans and Dr. Perkins and others. They're going to say it differently. And you done fooled around and gave them these super education, this super education where they have doctorates and everything else. They're going to show give it to you in writing as well. They can articulate it. You taught them well. And now they are going to revolt. They're revolting against you to the point of boycotting your stuff. When you gave them everything they have, pretty much. And they're sick of it. Kirk Franklin is sick of it. Lecrae, sick of it. Preach up in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, sick of it. Out in California, sick of it. They're dealing with stuff that Martin Luther King Jr. had to deal with. In their minds. And They know this ought not so to be. And if you don't hurry up and do something and confess your sins and repent and get your heart right with God, they're going to jump ship. And all your millions of dollars you invested in them is going to be gone. They are going, these millennials, they're going to jump ship on you and they're going to form their own thing. You mark my words. You better start loving right. All this phony, pedantic, mechanical stuff is not going to get it. If they don't feel it, see, well, I can't make anybody feel nothing. That's what people who don't love people say. But if you don't make black folk feel it, if they don't feel it, let me put it that way, it ain't working. And that's what's happening right now, this tidal wave of revolt, tidal wave of backlash. They love you. They appreciate what you did for them. But they're not going to put up with, and see, the other thing, the other half of that is, they feel like you made them. I tried to tell y'all. There are people, there are white Christians who do, they're in the business of making blacks. Meaning, they're in the business of making the kind of black folk we like. The ones that we can invite over to our house in the neighborhood, in the white, lily white neighborhood we live in, so we can appear to be woke. We can appear to, you know, be down and up. And all of that. Yeah, but that, I Lecrae's my friend. Lecrae's sick of that. You're playing him. Because you don't say anything about Botham John, I think that's his name. And the other beautiful black lady who got killed in their house by the police officer. You don't say anything about them. They're not your friend. They from the hood. You don't say anything about the injustice around them, the blacks who that you didn't make, and you criticize them and you put them down, and you try to get Lecrae, you try to get Kirk Franklin and others to agree with you. And see, you made it. Why can't they do it? Why are they out there marching? You ought to say something about it. They ain't gonna say anything about it. They're sick of that. I'm telling you. You say, how do you know, preacher? Because we've already done this. My generation, and I've been dealing with white Christians. I got saved through a white church that started a black church in Deep South, Mississippi. Ocean Springs, Mississippi. You can't get any deeper south than that. You go any deeper, you're going into the ocean, into the Gulf. Okay, and I've seen it all. And that's why I can tell you about it. I can talk to you very frankly, and you know I'm right. No, you need to stop trying to make your kind of black. And I can name some folk who are your kind of black. I can name them. I'm not going to do it tonight. And just love all blacks. Genuinely, with this kind of love that we have just read about in 1 Corinthians 13. Doing good to others will do none to us if it be not done from love to God and goodwill to men. If we give away all we have while we withhold the heart from God, it will not profit us or anybody else. See, it's not about how much money you give people. It's not about how many book deals you engineer for people. It's not about the kind of house you help them to buy. It's about the love. Because love never fails. True love never fails. Okay. In the past, I've never been able to pronounce this woman's name. And I don't know who caught her name, the children, Stormy, but what a name. Stormy, but, you know, that's another thing. But her last name is what I had a problem with. I used to call her O'Martian. I'm sure that's not correct. But Stormy O'Martian, I found out tonight, that's the way you do it. She said we could go to the extreme of giving away everything we have to feed, clothe, and house the poor. Or we could sacrifice ourselves in the most heroic of ways, even our body or our life. But if we don't do those things out of a heart of pure love, they won't profit us in any way. Love is what gives meaning to all that we do. How is your love tonight? And yes, I must say, who's your one tonight? Because if you're loving right, you're thinking about who's your one. In an engine room, it is impossible to look into the great boiler and see how much water it contains. But running up beside it is a tiny glass tube which serves as a gauge. As the water stands in the little tube, so it stands in the great boiler. When the tube is half full, the boiler is half full. In other words, when the tube is empty, the boiler is empty. Do you ask, how do I know I love God? I believe I love Him, but I want to know for sure. Well, look at the gauge. Look at the gauge, dear friend. Your love for your brother is the measure of your love for God. How are we doing? As we continue looking at the importance of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to get this in and then we'll close. I'm building something and I want you to get the foundation of it. By way of introduction, Dr. Warren Wiersbe said it was Jonathan Swift, the satirical author of Gulliver's Travels, who said, "We have just enough religion here to make us hate." Wait a minute now. "But not enough to make us love one another." My, 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 I think that's where we are. Spiritual gifts, no matter how exciting and wonderful, are absolutely useless and even destructive if they are not ministered in this kind of love. 1 Corinthians 13, because this is the God kind of love described. In all three of the body passages in Paul's letters, there is an emphasis on love being the foundation of everything. How are we doing? Examine your heart tonight. And are you loving right? Is love the foundation of your life? This kind of love. that endures things, puts up with unlovable people, and still loves them and looks out for their good. The God kind of love, agape love. The main evidence of maturity in the Christian life is a growing love for God and for God's people and for others, as well as a love for lost souls, in other words. It has well been said that love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. How's your love? How are we doing? And I must add, who's your one? Has nothing to do with this message, but I like saying it. Who's your one, baby? Who's your one? If you love people, you ought to have a one. You ought to have somebody that you're working on to be your one, somebody you're praying for. See, once you are loved by God and then you love God back, Toby Mac, and then you love your family, and your family loves you, then you can love others in the church, and then your mind ought to go and ought to make a beeline towards loving sinners who don't know Christ, the Savior. Few chapters in the Holy Bible have suffered more misinterpretation and misapplication than 1 Corinthians 13. This is why you need theologians who are gifted, who will broaden your understanding of the passage. Because watch what Dr. Wiersbe says, now home with the Lord, and millions of pastors ought to be ashamed of themselves for not giving him a greater sending off because they stole all of his material. Every last one of us are guilty. But notice what he says, divorced from his context. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 becomes a hymn to love. Or a sentimental sermon on Christian brotherhood. Or to some of the greatest poetic writing ever penned. Shakespeare can't touch this. Milton can't touch this. No, sir. Many people fail to see that Paul was still dealing with the Corinthians, the corrupt Corinthian church. And by the way, we got corruption in our church today, in the white church and in the black church and in the red church, the yellow church and the brown. You say, preacher, well, you got to keep saying it like that. Well, that's how it is right now. That's the reality. There is a white church and there is a black church. Accept it. And only God working in your heart will change it. The Corinthians' problems when he wrote these words. The Corinthian church had some serious problems. Adultery, fornication, pride, stubbornness. You got people today jumping line for a chicken sandwich. They used to jump line for the Sunday dinner, communion service. Jumping ahead of other people and all that kind of foolishness. Thank God nobody was killed, as far as we know. Greed, playing favorites. This is my preacher. This is my. It's like some of y'all do today. This is my preacher. And this is my preacher. My preacher's Apollos. My preacher's Peter. My preacher's Paul. All that kind of childish foolishness. That's what Paul was dealing with in this church and in this book. The abuse of the gift of tongues. was a problem. Division in the church was another problem. Envy of other spiritual gifts that God gave them. Envy. Envious. Selfishness. How about the lawsuits? We got that going on today. That's why I said the other night, this sermon, this message, this series, it's for a whole lot of people, but it's also for Larry Reed and Dewey Smith and others. I've never seen so many Christians suing one another, taking each other to court before the world. Surely there's a church court that can deal with it. The abuse of the gift of tongues, impatience with one another in the public meetings, and behavior that was disgracing the Lord. Unseemly behavior. The only way spiritual gifts can be used creatively is when Christians are motivated by love. By love. By love. This passage shows us that all of our good works and beliefs must be motivated by the love of God, or else they amount to nothing. It is not enough to give to the poor, or have great knowledge, or even have great faith in God. Great faith in God? Yes, that's right. Great faith in God. If you don't have love, if the love is not right, we must have the love that God has shown to us living in us. By the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we can have the knowledge of all the books in the world and all the books of the Bible and speak like angels. But without God's love, it is all a meaningless. It is all as meaningless as the sound of musical instruments played every which way, clanging cymbals, meaningless. There are many Christians who have an orthodox view of the Bible and who speak and do what is written therein, but just speaking the truth of the Bible or going through the motions of what the Bible says is not enough. In fact, it doesn't even come close. We must have a spirit of love that informs the way we teach the Bible or do good works. Humans can do selfless acts with selfish motives. We all know that. That's why this passage is so deep. It is so deep because it deals with what is not seen, the motives, the heart. Why are you doing this good work? I told you all. I met some women who wanted to do crisis work. And I found out by being around these women that, and I was shocked. They wanted to join this crisis organization. They were taking this class to learn how to counsel people in crisis situations, only to feel like they are needed. Their motive was wrong. It was now they served the people well, but they do it because they want to feel like they are needed by somebody. I don't know where that comes from, but it's close to a sickness. And by the way, there are pastors like that. There are church counselors like that. Not everybody. See, listen to me very carefully. A pastor who is trying to help you, he's trying to help you so that you can do stuff on your own from that point. Not just do a little bit to have you to come back. And he knows full well you're going to come back because he didn't give you everything you needed to do what you need to do. Because he wants you to be dependent on him. There are counselors that way. There are coaches that way. They basically lie to the people they're supposed to be helping to keep them coming back, when their job is to do what they got to do where they never have to come back and they can handle their own business. That's love for you. So humans can do selfless acts with selfish motives, whether to feel better about themselves, which is wicked, or to receive the praise of others, which is more wicked. But God looks at the heart and judges how good deeds based on whether we have a heart of love, His love. It is not enough to go through the motions of treating others right, saying the right things, giving them some money, building a building for them. And you know you're not right when you always come by and say, "How you like that building I built for you?" Man, go sit down. Go back to where you, don't you have a job or something, a business to attend to? You thank you for the building. Don't come out here all the time asking me how's that building working for you that I built for you. No, give me the building. Let me do what I got to do, and leave it. And let God reward you. Christians must have a Christ-like love that motivates the way we treat all people, not just some. Isaac H. Meredith said, "Father, make us loving, gentle, thoughtful, kind. Fill us with thy spirit. Make us of thy mind. Help us love each other more and more each day. Help us follow Jesus in the narrow way. Father, we would ever live as in thy sight. Thou doest know our longings after what is right. Fill our hearts with kindness as we onward go. Teach us to be loving. Teach us to be loving. Thou hast loved us so. Help us to remember thou art ever near. Teach us loving kindness, tenderness, and cheer. There is much of sorrow in this world below. Father, make us loving. Thou hast loved us so." And the key in that poem is that God must do it. Please remember white folks, black folks, red folks, yellow folks, brown folks. Please remember husbands and wives and children. You cannot fake this. You cannot manufacture this in the flesh. Only God can do it. Always remember the word of God. It is not by might that is your might. It is not by power that is your power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. He's the one who has to do it on the inside of you, and then it is real, and people will feel that realness. And so, dear friends, in closing, if you are a Christian listening tonight, here are three things you need to do. Number one, confess and repent of your own sins. Don't get offended at the message tonight. Don't get mad because God uncovered something in your life. This passage is deep, man. Nobody's picking on you. I don't even know you. This passage is deep, and it's going to uncover the garbage in our hearts. When you go this deep, there's no telling what God will find down in your heart, your mind, your soul, and spirit. You might have given $1 million to a great cause, but you did it for the wrong reason. You did it, watch this. You did it because you felt guilty. That's not motivated by love. So you might as well just kept your money, because you will not be rewarded for that. You already know what your sins are. Confess your sins and repent. And don't forget, start at home. Start at home, people. Stop thinking you can go and love everybody in the church. You don't love everybody in the house. Stop thinking you love everybody in the church, in the world, but you don't love everybody in the church. Stop being a hypocrite. Deal with that right there first. Number two, pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ to repent of their sins and get back to their first love. Number three, pray for souls to be saved and do your part by witnessing to the lost at any cost. Let's have a word of prayer. Holy Father God in heaven, Lord, we can't do this. Lord, help everybody to admit it. Some have already admitted it and have overcome this problem, and they're practicing by your grace and your might and power this kind of love, and is real. It's not phony, it's not fake, it does not get tired and old. It never fails. And so, Lord, we pray for the rest of us. Have mercy and grace upon us and forgive us of our fake love, our phony love, our hypocrisy, our trying to buy people, trying to give people everything so that they will love us back and think that we are good people and great and so forth. And Holy Father God, I pray that you crush and crucify, Lord, our flesh and the old man within us. Help us to truly die to self. For Lord, this kind of love will never be in us as it should be until we die and get out of the picture and get out of the way. Help us to die daily and crush and crucify our flesh and fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit to love like this in 1 Corinthians 13. To love our family members first, no matter how unlovely they might be. And then to love folks in the church. And then to love a dying and lost world. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you are with us tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of your sins as your Lord and Savior, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in him for your soul's salvation from sin and hell. First, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. The Holy Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We die physically because of our sin. Death is the payment for sin. Our bodies go to a grave. Yes, one day you will die, and I will die. So be very careful how you live. Our souls will go to hell if we have never trusted Christ as Savior and believed on him. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible. Hell is a very real place. So thirdly, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell right now, and you can drop off, you can die and drop off and go to hell at any moment. If you are not saved, if you are not washed in the blood of Christ, I thank God every day for my salvation, because I could have gone to hell several times before I met Christ. I should be in hell tonight. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is a very real place. Hell is a bad news place. Hell is bad news. Hell is a place of constant torment. Hell is a place, Jesus said, of weeping and wailing. Hell is a place of darkness. Hell is a place of fire all at the same time. Hell is a place of torture for sin and for sinners. And the saddest aspect of hell to me is that once you go beyond the gates of hell, the gates will lock behind you and you will never be able to get out. You say, "Well, preacher, who's going to hell?" In Revelation 21:8, the Bible talks about it. "The fearful, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now that is bad news, but here's the good news. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's right, all you have to do. Remember now, this is good news. All you have to do is simply believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he suffered and died. He suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins. Was buried and rose the third day, early one Sunday morning, so that you can be saved from hell. In other words, Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. He got you off. He is the sacrificial lamb of God of all time, John called him, who took away the sin of the world, including yours. And yes, it is easy to get saved, because God made it easy. Jesus made it easy. It was not easy for them, but it is easy for you. You don't have to be in a church to be saved. You don't have to join a church to be saved. You don't have to speak in some unknown tongue to be saved. You don't have to run around the church to be saved. You don't have to get baptized to get saved. You don't have to give any money to the church or to the preacher to be saved. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No amount of work, no amount of good work, charitable work, can save your soul. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou you shall be saved. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul, and he will. For the Bible says in Romans 10:9-13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou you shalt be saved. For whosoever, the word whosoever means anybody at any time, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin and hell. Saved to what? Saved to heaven, to be with God throughout eternity. So if you want that great news and that great deal, believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ and pray with me the sinner's prayer, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pray and ask him to save your soul, to come into your heart and change your life. Phrase by phrase, mean it from your heart. Repeat after me. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I admit that I've done evil in your sight. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins, my failures and my faults. As I now believe with all of my heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again early one Sunday morning. Nobody's ever been able to find his bones. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of all of my sins past. Help me to turn from my evil life and to follow you, Lord Jesus, in the new life. For it is in your holy name I pray. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you believe in your heart tonight on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross to pay your sin debt, was buried and rose again on the third day, early one Sunday morning, allow me to say congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I can say that because it's based upon the Holy Word of God. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So, dear friend, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com and let us know. We have some free material that we want to send you to help you grow in the faith. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good. Here's my prayer. I don't know why Jesus loved me.